As we turn to the Word of God, we turn to the letter of the Apostle Paul, to the Hebrews. And I make no hesitation for saying the letter of the Apostle Paul, because Peter, in his second epistle, tells us quite clearly that the Apostle Paul wrote this particular letter. And so we turn to Hebrews and to chapter 12. And I want us to consider the very third verse. Well, let me read verses 1, 2, and 3 again of Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. It is verse 3 I draw your attention to. For consider him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The Apostle Paul is writing to these Hebrew Christians that have been scattered abroad. They have had to flee from Judea. They were persecuted. They were hounded unto death. And they have fled as refugees. And they find themselves in Asia Minor, in the five provinces of Asia Minor, as refugees. They have nothing. They have lost everything. Paul tells us that in chapter 10, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. It wasn't a little skirmish they'd endured. It was a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully, listen, the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. They had lost everything. They had followed Christ. Here are Jews that have seen that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, they see the long-promised Messiah, and they have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have become followers of Christ, and as a result, they have been persecuted. They have had to flee for their lives. Husbands and wives fleeing with their children through Samaria, and they come to the five provinces of Asia Minor, and they have nothing of these earthly goods. And therefore the Apostle Paul writes this letter to them to encourage them. There were those who had fled, but sadly some had gone back to Judaism. They had forsaken the assembling of themselves together with the saints, as was the manner of some. And so Paul is writing to that remnant, persecuted, poor Hebrew congregation of Christians. And he is seeking to encourage them in the faith. And so here in chapter 12, there is no better support for them, and there is no better support for you or I tonight, this morning, than to consider him. He bids us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to compare our case with that of the Lord himself. And such a consideration and such contemplation will soothe their and our troubled spirits. Such a consideration will heal our broken hearts. Such a consideration will sustain and strengthen you and I for whatever the devil might throw at us. This Sabbath morning, the Holy Spirit calls upon us to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. In this third verse, the apostle is completing the exhortation of verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, he refers to the Pan-Grecian Games, equivalent to our Olympic Games, I suppose. And in particular, he calls upon them to consider the marathon race and the principal grace that is required for the Christian is patience. In chapter 10, verse 36, he said, "For ye have need of patience." How we need patience. Here in verse 3, the apostle warns them against faintness of mind and weariness, impatience, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. In verse 2, he had called them to look unto Jesus Christ, the author, the captain and finisher of our faith. He is the supreme example of the life of faith. Throughout chapter 11, the apostle has brought before us that noble army of martyrs, heroes and heroines of the faith. He has brought them all before us. But they are all eclipsed by the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here now in verse 3, the apostle calls us not to consider them. He's briefly mentioned them in the chapter 11. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah and David. But now he says, consider him. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1 he says, "Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." The picture is of the marathon runner. Takes off all his cumbersome clothing in order that he might run that race to the end. Paul asks us to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. My besetting sin is not your besetting sin. But we all have besetting sins. Sins which grip us and control us and would drag us down. Paul says, lay it aside. Enemies within the heart. And then in verse 3, the contradiction of sinners, obstacles without, enemies without. We are surrounded by enemies. In verse 1, it is the flesh which is to be resisted. Those evil, sinful inclinations and lusts of the heart. Whereas in verse 3, it's the temptations and the persecutions and the afflictions and the opposition that come from without which have to be endured. These Hebrew Christians, they had already endured strong and lasting opposition. And after months, perhaps even years of such opposition and afflictions, they had grown weary and faint in their minds. They were discouraged. They were downcast. Their hearts were disquieted within. So how does the Apostle Paul pastor such people? How does he strengthen the hearts of these tried, afflicted Hebrew Christians? And the apostle gives a lesson to every pastor of how to encourage and minister grace to the flock of Christ. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. And so he bids us to consider the case of Christ himself. Christ encountered far, far worse sufferings than ever they had done or ever you and I have done. And yet he patiently endure them all. And the Apostle Paul reminds them that their case was by no means desperate and extreme. They had not yet been called upon to suffer martyrdom. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, though some of them would. Some of these to whom Paul is writing would die a martyr's death. They would be covered in wax and tied to a stake in Nero's garden. And for the pleasure of Nero, they would be set alight to and illuminate Nero's garden in the evening hour as he banqueted. Some would be fed to the lions. Some would face death as gladiators, compelled to fight to the death in the amphitheatre. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, not yet, which indicates that some would. So how does the Apostle Paul encourage them? Well, he reminds them that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. He shows them that their very difficulties were but the gracious and the loving chastisement of the Heavenly Father from verses 5 on to verse 11. But here in verse 3, this morning we have a word from the Lord. Consider. It's a very strong word, this word consider. It's a different word to that which we find earlier on in this selfsame epistle, where we read in chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. And the Greek word translated there in chapter 3 is a different Greek word to what we find in chapter 12, verse 3. And the word that we have here is composed of two Greek words. I'm not going to mention the Greek words, but I'll just break them down. The longest word means that we are to think. It's a word which is translated in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, and 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7. Thinketh no evil. Consider, think, apply your minds to this. Gird up the loins of your mind, as Peter would say. And this Greek word is also translated by a different phrase in Mark chapter 11 and verse 31. And they reasoned with themselves. The word reasoned is the same root word as this Greek word here, translated consider. So this same Greek word is translated elsewhere as think, consider. In Romans chapter 3, it's another English word is used to translate the same Greek word, conclude. Therefore, we conclude. And again, in Romans 12, it's translated by an English word, proportion, according to the proportion of faith. So, when Paul says, consider him, he wants us to apply our minds, to think, to reason, to conclude, to make a just and accurate assessment of the situation. And the other Greek word, a much smaller word, means again. So this word, consider here, think again, reason again, conclude again, review it, compute the accounts, form a just and an accurate estimate, draw an analogy between Christ's sufferings and your own sufferings, between Christ's afflictions and yours. Weigh accurately who he is. Consider the infinite perfections of his holy character, of his gracious deeds. Consider the base ingratitude which he encountered every day of his life. Consider the type of men who reproached him. Weigh in the balance the variety, the intensity, the severity of his trials, and reflect upon the spirit of meekness and patience with which he bore them all. So the very first words for consider, it's a very powerful expression that the Apostle Paul is using. He wants us to apply our minds to this, to review the case, to bring to a conclusion. So first of all, having said that by way of introduction, consider who he is. We don't know, need to go beyond this letter of the Apostle Paul to make that consideration. And going back to chapter 1, we read that he is God's only begotten Son. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Consider him, he is God's only begotten Son. But more, he is the Creator of all things. Chapter 1, verse 2. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And again in chapter 1, verse 3, we are to consider him who is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person. So much so that Christ could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father also. I and the Father are one. Consider him, says Paul. Think who he is. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. Peter, James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration saw that glory, the inexpressible glory and majesty of God's only begotten Son. Consider him, says Paul, who is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on High, chapter 1 and verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on High. Child of God, consider where Christ is today, seated there at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul repeats that in chapter 8. Now of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. Consider him. Consider him who is greater than the angels, for he is worshipped by the angelic hosts on high. We read in chapter 1 verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Consider him. At one point, you could have called upon more than 12 legions of angels, more than 72,000 angels were waiting with bated breath for him to call. And all those 12 legions of angels and very many more, they worship him. Consider him not only worshipped by the angels, but greater than the angels. Chapter 1 verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Consider him, Mr. Jehovah's Witness, consider him, he is greater than the angels. Consider him who tasted death for every man. Chapter 2 verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Consider him who has destroyed the devil. Chapter 2 and verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. He has destroyed the devil. Oh yes, the devil is still active. like a chicken that's just had its neck wrung. I had to do that yesterday to a friend's chicken on the allotment. He came to see me. He couldn't bring himself to wring the neck of this chicken. So he came to me, could I wring the neck of the chicken? So I obliged. You know what happened? The chicken was dead, but it's still running around for a few minutes until it finally collapsed. And that's the devil. Been destroyed. Like a chicken that's had its neck wrung. And around. But he destroyed him that had the power of death. Consider him who is our merciful and our faithful high priest in things pertaining unto God. Chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Consider him who is able to succor those who are tempted, draw alongside those who are tempted and afflicted, and support and strengthen and succor them, even as a mother succors her newborn child. Consider him the apostle and high priest of our profession. Consider him who is greater than Moses, as we read in chapter 3, verse 3. Consider him who is greater than Aaron and all the Aaronic priesthood. Chapter 5 through to chapter 10. Consider him the author of eternal salvation. Consider him holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Consider him who is a minister of the true tabernacle, not made with hands. Consider him who is the mediator of a better covenant. Chapter 8, verse 6. Consider him who by shedding his blood offered himself without spot to God. Chapter 9, 14. Consider him who has entered heaven now to appear in the presence of God for us. Chapter 9, verse 24. Consider him who hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Chapter 9, verse 26. Consider him who was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Chapter 9, verse 28. Consider him, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Chapter 10, verse 12. Consider him through whom we can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Chapter 10, verse 22. Consider him, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Chapter 13, verse 18. Consider him, the great shepherd of the sheep. Chapter 13, verse 20. Consider him. Apply your minds. Give all your energy to a contemplation and to a consideration of who he is. God manifest in the flesh. The Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. So the first point, consider him, who he is. Second point, consider what he endured. He endured, and that's a strong word, it's a labouring word. It's a word associated with the workforce on a, let's say, on a building site or in a quarry, where the labourer works from morning till evening, sweating, till he's exhausted at the end of the day. Consider what he endured. The contradiction of sinners against himself. He who is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, my friends, he had to endure the contradiction of sinners against himself. He had to endure people saying things which were a direct, deliberate contradiction of who he is. Full of tender mercy, overflowing with love, He had not come to quench the smoking flax, nor break the bruised reed. Yet after performing miracle upon miracle upon miracle, he had to say to the Pharisees, "For which of these works do ye stone me?" It's a plaintive question. It is as though he says to the Pharisees, "I have healed your sick. I have fed your hungry. I have raised your dead. For which of these acts do you stone me?" The contradiction of sinners against himself. 40 days he spent in the wilderness, without food, without water. On another occasion, his disciples had to speak to him. "Master, eat." They were eating, but he was not. They could see he was growing weak and faint. "Master, eat. You need to eat food." And yet, the Pharisees accused him of being a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, the very opposite of who he is and what he had come to do. The contradiction of sinners against himself. Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the one upon whom the Holy Ghost descended as a dove, and yet they say, "He hath a devil." The contradiction of sinners. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And yet they said he had a devil. Again, the Pharisees said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." They ascribe all his works to the devil. The contradiction of sinners against himself. Sinners say the direct opposite of who he is. God's only begotten Son, yet they accuse him, Matthew 26, of blasphemy. Of the royal seed of David, and yet he is accused of being a despised Samaritan. John chapter 8. They charge him with treason, and yet he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The contradiction of sinners against himself. In his hometown of Nazareth, when he preached, the people were filled with wrath against him and rose up and thrust him out of the city. From his earliest days, when Herod sought to slay him, he endured one unbroken, one relentless contradiction of sinners against himself. Indeed, we read of him in the Psalm 88. "I'm afflicted and ready to die from my youth up." Every day of his life, he had to endure the contradiction of sinners against himself. His sole purpose in coming into this world was to save his people from their sin. He had no sinister motive, no secondary aim. The glory of God in the salvation of his people was all that he lived for and all that he died for. Yet they spat upon him and they mocked him, and he was taken by wicked hands and nailed to that shameful tree. Oh, the contradiction of sinners which he had to endure. Such base ingratitude, reproach broke his heart. He was full of heaviness. His soul was tortured. He cries out, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the world." What cruelties were thrust upon him in Pilate's judgment hall. Mental, physical agonies were all blended together. Scourged.
29 strokes of a 9-thonged leather whip impregnated with metal and stones to rip his flesh from his body. The nailing to the cross, the scorn, the derision, the baying multitude. Ah, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. But the sufferings which he endured are emphasized by this little word "such." For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. There is no contradiction of sinners that can be compared to that which he had to endure. Bitter, prolonged, severe in the extreme, the incarnate Son of God, Emmanuel, spat upon, contemptuously arrayed in purple, his enemies bowing the knee in mock derision. They buffeted him, they smote him with their clenched fists, lacerated his back with a scourge, they nailed him to the cross between two thieves, and all of this at the hands of wicked men. He didn't call upon those 12 legions of angels. He fled not from his enemies. He fainted not under their merciless treatment. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He bore it patiently. He bore it steadfastly unto the end. And he finished the work which he had been given to do. First of all, consider who it was that endured such contradiction of sinners. Secondly, consider what he had to endure. Thirdly and finally, consider why. Why it is the Apostle Paul calls upon you and I this morning to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Wearied. The picture is once more of the marathon race. Those who through strenuous, constant, prolonged physical exertion grow weary. I've never attempted a marathon race. It's hard to think when you look at me now in the pulpit in my aged condition that in my 20s and 30s I would run half marathons, do half marathons a week and play squash every night, football and so on. Keen sportsman. But even when I did the half marathon, 13 miles, I'm not built for long distance running. But I endured it. And once I started, I would go right through to the end. But there's always a point about the 6-mile limit where my body was telling me to stop. I was exhausted. But I carried on. And you go through that barrier. And that's the picture that he is here bringing before us. Those who through strenuous, constant, prolonged physical exertion grow weary. And the same word is found in the Epistle of James. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, literally the weary. And the picture there in James is not a headache, not a toothache, but a weariness of mind. It's a strong word. It refers to a state of utter despondency, a sinking of the spirit, the difficulties, the trials, the constant, the bitter opposition encountered in the Christian life. Encountered in the pastoral ministry can have a debilitating effect upon the physical and mental constitution of a man, of a woman. I know several ministers laid aside through mental weariness. When the Apostle Paul lists the perils that he had endured, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 strokes, save one. And he goes through the list, the perils in the ocean. And right at the end, beside that which comes upon me daily,
the care of all the churches. It was that which so burdened the Apostle Paul, the care of all the churches. You need to pray for ministers of the gospel. They care for the flock committed to their charge. It's a wearying task. A feeling of utter despair. And a powerful temptation to give up the fight. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Cries the psalmist. Again he says, my soul is cast down within me. I'm weary. I'm exhausted. I'm about to give up. Child of God, there may be times when you feel something of this weariness of mind. Lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. It's a word which literally means a loosening of the joints, so that the joints feel as though they are like jelly, they are feeble, they are weak. It's a word which speaks of that faintness that comes upon a person through lack of food and nourishment. Our Lord uses the same word when we read in Matthew's Gospel account, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They had been without food all day. They were fainting. Their legs, their arms were like jelly. They had no strength left. Again, in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 15, he says, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. Child of God, we are called upon to consider Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of His person, who endured to the end the contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Let me conclude by saying this. If you try to serve the Lord in your own strength, then no wonder you'll be weary and faint in your mind. If you seek to serve the Lord and face the manifold temptations and the difficulties and the trials of this life, armed only with your own strength and ability, you will soon grow weary and faint in your mind. You will feel like a blob of jelly, for without Christ, you and I can do nothing. It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. But here is the great antidote to weariness, the great antidote to discouragement. Consider Him. Consider your Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. From His birth to His expiring breath, every day, every hour, every minute, He endured the contradiction of sinners against Himself. Compute, calculate the enormity of His sufferings, and then compare them with your afflictions, and with your trials, and with your difficulties. Compare what He had to endure with what you and I are called upon to endure. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Christ did. He resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Consider Him who endured the contradiction of sinners against Himself. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let us pray. Our gracious Father and our God, we thank Thee for our Lord, our Saviour, and our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank Thee for His example. Thank Thee for His life of faith and godliness and holiness. Thank Thee that He endured to the end the contradiction of sinners against himself. Help us day by day to consider him afresh, lest we too become wearied and faint in our minds. Amen.